Well, good morning. My name is Kelly Larson, the pastor here at Cornerstone, and I too want to welcome you. And want to continue working together with 1 Peter. Just a quick note as we turn there. If you have a Bible, if you would turn to the letter of 1 Peter. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are Bibles around you. You can sure grab one of those. And Peter, if you're not familiar with the Bible, is toward the very back. So if you kind of go to the back and then work your way forward, you can find it. It's a smallish letter. If you come to Hebrews, you've gone a little bit too far. Just keep moving toward the back of the Bible. And as we look into that, we normally have notes here. And so if you look at your bulletin, you have your notes. But I occasionally, it doesn't happen very often, but occasionally I get these out and then I change my mind. And that's kind of what happened this morning. So you can follow along somewhat on these notes, but it might end up being a bit more of a place for you to write on instead of actually following through all of these various points. So, because I just made a change. And I have to be honest with you, this preparation for this message has been really very difficult for me. And there are a lot of reasons for that, not the least of which is the content of what we're going to be talking about this morning. And maybe I can help you understand what I'm talking about here by telling a story. A couple of years ago, when Tammy and I were over in Zambia teaching, you know, when you get there, you're a bit jet lagged, and so you're sticking stuff. And they have a little cabin there, and so we're staying, and I'm putting stuff away. And probably the most important thing in terms, certainly in terms of coming back home, is the passport. And so every year I take my passport and I put it someplace where I'm sure not to lose it, where I can find it. And a couple of years ago, I put my passport in such a secure place that I could no longer find it. And so as we were progressing about halfway through the trip, I don't know why, but I was looking and also I didn't see my passport. And I thought, where's my passport? And I started looking for it and I couldn't find it. And I have to tell you, the anxiety that I started to feel was palpable. I mean, it was like, oh my goodness. And so I would come back from teaching class and spend a few minutes looking, and then I'd come back a little bit later and looking and looking and looking and looking, because that was my only way of getting back into this country. That was the only, I need that passport in order to enter into the United States. And so it was a big deal. We're going to be talking this morning about what it takes to enter into the kingdom of God. We're going to be talking about what we need to enter the kingdom. And part of what makes this message so difficult for me is because what we're talking about this morning is so much more important than a passport. That passport is going to give me entrance into the United States, and that's really important, but not nearly, in fact, incomparably unimportant to entering into the kingdom of God, to entering into all of eternity. I don't want to be anxious in coming and preaching messages to you, but there is a degree to which there is an appropriate degree or a level of weightedness with a message. And there is a weightedness to this message this morning because it is so important. I think of someone like John Piper, who was talking about some of these same things and just sharing with his congregation the fears associated with preaching a message like this. And there's really kind of two fears here. Number one, there would be the fear that there would be amongst us sheep, believers in Christ, who are maybe struggling and weak in their faith and struggling with their security in Christ. And a message like this could be heard if I maybe speak incorrectly or with the wrong emphasis, could be heard to suggest that maybe you're not actually a sheep. And man, I just don't want that to happen. I do not want in any way to discourage sheep this morning. But on the other hand, there may very well be people here this morning who have been a part of the church. You think of yourself as a Christian. You think of yourself as going to be entering that kingdom. And you need to hear a message this morning that opens up your heart to realize that maybe that's not you. Maybe you actually haven't come to this place. And this message is for you this morning. And so I try to balance that tension between calling people to truth and then not discouraging people who hang on to that truth or want to hang on. So man, I appreciate your prayers. I know you are praying for me and been bringing this message before the Lord, and we're going to do that again right now because we need Him this morning. So let's pray. Father, we thank You again for this morning. We thank You for the revelation of truth from Your Word. Lord, we thank You that You give us life from Your Word, that with it You wash us, with it You bring about a new life in us. And so, Lord, may You use it that way this morning, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we know that if any good work is to be done through the preaching of Your Word, it's done by You. And so we cry out to You in dependence. I cry out to You in dependence. And Lord, I just ask that You'd set me aside this morning, that You'd give me clarity of mind from Your Spirit, that You'd fill me with understanding and make my words Your words this morning, and certainly not mine. And Father, I pray these things in desperate hope and in faith, believing that You'll hear us. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we work through this message, we're talking about being born again by God. Being born again by God. That statement, born again, is a pretty common idea, at least it used to be. If there was a time in our nation's history where every president had to come out and say, I'm born again, in order to get elected, and that was a big deal. Everybody kind of had this sense. I think that term has maybe fallen into a bit of disuse more recently, but we need to lean into it this morning because it is what Peter talks about in his letter. In fact, in verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then he goes on and he talks about the inheritance, and the passage we read out of Ephesians this morning refers to that inheritance that is a result of this reality. But the phrase that we want to lean into this morning is that God has caused us to be born again. God has caused us to be born again. And because He has caused us to be born again, He is worthy of our praise. Blessed or praised be God because He has caused us to be born again. And it's out of that truth, His causing us to be born again, that flow all of these other things, that living hope and the inheritance and the salvation that we have in Christ. So we need to understand this. So we need to ask this question. What is the new birth? What is this new birth that He's talking about? Born again. Now Jesus uses, as we're going to look at, Jesus uses the phrase born again. Peter uses a slightly different term, born anew, but he's referring to the same thing. We're talking about a new birth. So what is this? Let's talk a little bit of background, okay? Before we dig into this, let's look into the background and let's understand that Peter is applying Jesus' teaching. Remember, Peter was a disciple of Jesus. He traveled around with Him. He was there from the beginning of His ministry all the way to the end. He was in the inner circle. And so in John, when Jesus is teaching Nicodemus and John is recording that, Peter was certainly there. He was a part of Jesus' teaching. And more than likely, Jesus didn't teach on the new birth just once with Nicodemus, but he probably taught on it several times. But that's the background. So let's look at what Jesus says. In John 3:3, Jesus is having an interaction with a Pharisee, a ruler of the people. In other words, He's having an interaction with a man who's religious, a man who is committed to the law, a man who is committed not just to the law, but to God's law. This is a man who sees himself and thinks of himself as a ruler of the people and probably sees himself as righteous, and he's coming to Jesus and he says, hey, you know, we've observed all of these great works that You've done, and clearly You must be from God because You're doing all of these great works. And Jesus just kind of blows by everything that Nicodemus has said to Him and says this. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, there's that statement. Unless one is born again. And I think even there, as we just get a little background, we start to see the gravity of what we're talking about this morning. Unless one or anyone or someone is born again. If you're not born again, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And that's where Peter is drawing from, the teaching of Jesus. But Jesus is applying Old Testament teaching. Jesus isn't bringing a new teaching to Nicodemus. He's actually drawing from the Old Testament. We know that. How? Well, because Jesus goes on to say to Nicodemus, Nicodemus answered and said to Him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Jesus had been talking about the new birth. We're going to look into that a little bit more here as we come up. But Jesus says, wait a minute. You're the teacher of Israel. You're a Pharisee. You're in a leadership position, and yet you don't understand these things? How is it that Jesus could have expected Nicodemus to understand these things? This is a rebuke of Nicodemus. Why could Jesus rebuke him? Well, the only reason that makes sense is because this teaching is found in the Old Testament, where Nicodemus ought to have been spending his time and was spending his time. But in spending his time in the Old Testament, he didn't arrive at an understanding that was right. So what is the Old Testament background likely that Jesus is referring to? Well, let's look at three passages real quickly. First, to what is Jesus referring? Jeremiah 31, 33, and 34, where we're told, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Now we know that Peter is applying this passage, and we know that Jesus is applying that to you and me, because Jesus refers to this covenant in the upper room when he's talking about communion, which we're going to share in later. He talks about that being the new covenant in his blood. And the author, the apostle to the Hebrews, takes this and he applies it to you and me as believers today. So this is part of the background to which Jesus is referring. But he's also referring to Ezekiel 11, 19 and 20, where the prophet writes, and I will give, the Lord says, and I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. And I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people and I will be their God. And again, later in Ezekiel 36, 25 and 26, the Lord says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. This is the background to which Jesus is referring. And this is why Nicodemus should have understood why or what Jesus was talking about. This and many other passages, they all flow in and out of these ideas. So what is the new birth? What is the new birth? Well, first of all, the new birth is something that you need. The new birth is something that you need. Jesus says, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Notice that truly, truly. Amen, amen. And when Jesus begins by saying this, what he's saying is, listen up. What I've got to say right now about what I'm about to say, this is really important. You need to listen. This is significant, life-giving, essential truth. Truly, truly, I say to you, listen to me. Unless one is born again. Unless one is born again. Unless. You see the gravity of this. This isn't just for Nicodemus. Nicodemus, we might be tempted to say, oh, well, this is only applicable to the Pharisees or to the Jewish people. No, Jesus says, and the way he says it is, unless anyone or someone is born again. He's expanding this to all of humankind, to you and to me. I can put my name in there. Unless Kelly is born again, Kelly will not see the kingdom of God. But you need to put your name in there too. Unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. You need this. We all need this. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Without the new birth, you will not see the kingdom of God. Now, I want to think about that idea there for just a moment, because Jesus says this in two different ways, as we'll see. He first says, you will not see the kingdom of God. And certainly, I think he means that you're not going to enter it, but he goes into to say that more explicitly. But I think part of what he means here is that you're not even going to understand it. you're not going to see it. It's not going to make sense to you. He's speaking to Nicodemus, a man who is religious, a man who is mind filled with the law, and yet Nicodemus cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus can't understand what Jesus is talking about. He doesn't have spiritual eyes to see. And unless you are born again, unless this new birth has taken, you don't have eyes to see the kingdom of God. You don't have a mind to understand these things. John 3:5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Unless one is born of water and the Spirit. Now we need to pause here for just a second, because there's a lot of confusion about this. And I just want to clear up a couple of things real quickly. Number one, there are some who would say that what Jesus is talking about by that reference to water, born of water, is baptism. And what that amounts to is the idea that baptism is the means by which regeneration, or this birth again, this new birth, takes place. And there are many who teach that if you are baptized, then you are reborn. And there are some that even believe that if you do this with a child, you baptize a child, that child is regenerated. It's called baptismal regeneration. And it comes out of this verse. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit. But one has to ask the question, would Nicodemus have understood that from what Jesus said? Did Nicodemus have an understanding in his mind about baptism, about sprinkling or immersion or all of those things today, and be thinking that when Jesus said this to him? I don't think so. I don't think so. I don't think he was referring to baptism. Now, mind you, as we look back on this, we can see some symbolism with baptism here. But there's a couple of observations to make. Number one, Jesus says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, and those two things are put together, the one preposition of encompasses both of those ideas of water and Spirit. He's talking about one idea with two sides to it. Not two different ideas. One idea, two different sides to it. Born of water and the Spirit. He's talking about the same thing. Born of water and the Spirit. And where is he drawing this from? Well, I want you to turn, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 36. I want to look at this with you for just a moment. And it'd be best if we just turn there. Ezekiel is in the middle of your Bible. One of the major, what are called major prophets. It's one of the bigger, longer prophets. If you're at Jeremiah, you need to move back toward the back a little bit. Ezekiel chapter 36. And I want to look particularly at these verses that we looked at earlier, but let's look at them, and we're going to follow this through. In verse 25, the Lord says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness and from all of your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new spirit and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will," verse 25, "I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean." Water and cleanness. And if you jump over to chapter 37, you see this story, this vision that Ezekiel is given of all of these dry bones lying in the desert. And the Lord says, hey, Ezekiel, can they live? And Ezekiel says, "Lord, you know." And then the Lord tells him, it's Ezekiel, prophesy to those bones. And let's look at that together. He says in verse 3, he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I answered, "O Lord God, you know." And he said to me, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear what? The word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life." This is a picture of what we call the born again experience, or if you want to use a great term that is deeply theological, you can use the word regeneration. This is the picture, the imagery of God bringing life to dead bones. This is a picture of you. This is a picture of me. This is a picture of our reality apart from Christ blowing his breath of life into us through his word. And of course, that's picked up. Those themes are picked up in the New Testament in Ephesians 5:26, for example, where Paul is writing about Christ and his church. And he says that he, Christ, might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. And then in 1 Peter 1:23, if you go back to our letter that we're in, go back to 1 Peter and let's look at verse 23. Verse 23 says, Peter writes, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, the imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God." And in Titus 3:5, it talks about the washing of regeneration. So the washing here is the washing of the word of God the Spirit uses to bring about this new life. It's the prophecy of the word of God spoken to you and to me through God's word, whereby the Spirit of God brings life to you. One is born of water and the Spirit. If he's not, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Without the new birth, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Not only will you not see it, but you won't enter it. You're not going to have the right documentation. You're not going to have the passport that's going to gain you entrance. And what does that passport say? What does the passport mean? It means you're a citizen of this kingdom, right? It means that you are by identity, you belong. The new birth is what fits us for the kingdom. The new birth is what reshapes us and allows us to belong to this new kingdom. And without that, you can't enter. So it's something you need, but it's something only God can do. So what is this new birth? It's something you need, but it's something only God can do. We see that in our passage again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God caused us to be born again. I didn't do this to myself. And just by the analogy of being born again, Nicodemus is confused in that conversation. He says, how does a man enter back into his mother's womb and get born again? That doesn't make sense to me. But as we think about even birth itself, and I made this comment last week, so I will do it again for those of you that were not here. I want you to stop and I want you to take just a moment and remember your conception. Okay? Anybody? You got that? Did you plan that? Did you organize that? You say, I'm going to be conceived, right? You had nothing to do with that, did you? Why does Jesus use this analogy? Because only God can bring this about. You can't cause yourself to be born again. You can't bring this new life to yourself. Those dry bones can't bring life to themselves. And see, this has got to just, had to have just blown Nicodemus's mind. He's thinking, wait a minute. I'm a religious person. I go to synagogue every Sabbath. I keep the law. I'm a teacher of the law. My life is dedicated to the law. What are you saying, Jesus? Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, I know you're religious. But you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. You hear me, Nicodemus? I know you're religious. But you're not entering. And man, that has implications for you and me this morning. Are you religious? Is that what this is? I got to be in church on Sunday morning. I got to read my Bible. I got to do these things so that I can be okay with God. Is that what this is? Listen, if that's what you're counting on, if you're counting on the good things that you've done in this world, if you're counting on your religion, you're counting on whatever it is, listen, you're not going to enter. You must be born again. You need that. And only God can do that. Only God can do it. And why is that true? Well, Jesus says, he answers Nicodemus, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. You are born as a human, but humanity produces humanity. Flesh produces flesh. But you need a spiritual life. You need a spiritual life in you. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You need the Spirit of God to come in and do a work in your life to bring about life in you. You can't do it on your own. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5 says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ." Even when we were dead. So what part did I have to play in this? I was dead. I was dead. But God made us alive. God did this work. Only God can bring this about. Only God can bring about the new birth. Only God can do this. And we're going to talk about how we respond to that a little bit later. But I want that to sit in your heart for just a moment, because what it ought to do is it ought to undo us a bit. In fact, more than a bit. It ought to just frankly undo us. What it ought to do is bring us to this place of saying, wait a minute. So if I can't, then what are you saying? What then do I do? What do I do? I have to be born again to enter the kingdom of God, and only God does this. So what do I do? What do I do? I think that ought to be the question that we wrestle with here for a bit. I'm going to hang that out there and we'll come back. What is this born again experience? What is this new life in Christ? Well, it's what changes everything. It is what changes everything. It is what changes your mind, right? It's what changes the way you think about things. Jeremiah 31, 33, and 34. "But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.'" Because their minds have been changed. There's no longer this need to teach people about who Jesus is. They see it with their mind and they know, they understand. Ah, Jesus, I know Him. I see Him. "For they will all know Me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord." This new life experience, this work of God in us, this regeneration is what brings about an entirely different mind, a different way of thinking. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 2:16, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Do you have the mind of Christ? Do you think the things of God? Do you think and understand and love the truth of God? Do biblical concepts and doctrines and the teachings of God's Word energize you, and are they increasingly becoming clear to you? Now, please don't hear me say that you need to understand all of this, but we ought to be growing in that understanding, and we ought to have a desire for that understanding, because the new birth changes my mind. It changes what I think. And it's what changes your heart. Now, I'm using the word heart here to refer to the affections of our heart. And I think that's, the heart is a much bigger term than that. It encompasses the mind, the will, and all of those things. But I'm using it here to think especially about the affections and desires of my heart. Ezekiel 36:26 says, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." I will give you a new heart. I give you a whole new set of affections, a whole new set of desires and things that captivate you. I will give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to take that heart of stone that's unresponsive to the things of God, unmoved by the things of God, and I'm going to replace it with a heart of flesh, one that beats for the things of God. So that my affections have been made new, so that I now find joy in the things of God. By the way, this is why we sing. And this is why we ought to sing with joy. This is what ought to be behind the ability to rejoice and to sing praises to God, because I have a whole new set of affections in my life. And those affections have been set on God Himself. Peter goes on in verse 8 and says this, "And though you have not seen Him," and he's referring to Christ here, "although you have not seen Jesus, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." And this is coming on this heels of God having made us or caused us to be born again. You see, you love Him. Where does that love come from? It comes from that new heart that God has given to me. And you believe in Him. Where does that faith come from? It comes from this new mind, a new heart that God has given to me. And you are greatly rejoiced with joy inexpressible. Where does that rejoicing come from? It comes from this new set of affections and desires in my heart whereby I love Jesus. See, these are the results of this new birth. This is what changes everything. Now, there are implications here. We're going to talk more about these implications later, but I want to pause here and talk about an implication here. If you're not interested in the things of God, if you're indifferent toward the things of God, if you're not impassioned in some way, if your affections aren't oriented toward God, toward Jesus in some way, then I think what the Lord would say to you is to say you ought to take a moment and ask yourself if you're in possession of this passport. Is your identity one that is united to Christ? Have you been made new? Do you have this heart of flesh in you, this mind of Christ in you? That there is a manifestation of that, not perfectly, but increasingly. And if I could just take it or leave it, I would be wrong in not challenging you to examine yourself. Say, yeah. We're going to come back to that as we draw out some more implications later. But it's going to change your mind. It's going to change your heart. It's what changes your will. So it changes your behavior, changes what you do. Ezekiel 11:19-20, "And I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. And I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them." See, here's the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant was a covenant between God and His people whereby He gave them His law and He said, you need to do these things and be in relationship with me in order to remain in the land, in order to have all of the blessings upon that I have promised you. Keep the law and do those things. But the scriptures tell us they didn't keep the law. They broke the law. Consistently, they broke the law. And so the new covenant comes along and says, you know what? We're going to make a change here. The new covenant, what makes it new is not a new law, rather a new heart, whereby God comes in and says, I'm going to change your heart and I'm going to give you a new heart that beats for me and that is inclined toward obedience. One that is going to obey me and going to desire to obey me. Peter says in verses 1 and 2, Peter, to those who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And by the way, that statement, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that work is what we're talking about right now. It's the work whereby the Spirit of God cleanses us, changes us, brings us to life and sets us apart for a particular purpose to serve and obey Him. And He says, by that sanctifying work of Jesus, to obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with His blood. Obedience is part and parcel with the new birth. It's what moves me and changes my very will and gives me the desire to say, yes, Lord, I'll do it. You see, because prior to this, my heart was hard toward God. And even though I might obey law, I didn't obey Him. I didn't obey him for his glory, and because I loved him, I obeyed him because I thought that's what I was supposed to do to gain entrance into the kingdom. That's what changes in this. Peter goes on in 1:14, and he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. As obedient children, do you see the assumption there? This is who you are. You are an obedient child. Now, therefore, go live that way, you see. Obedience is a result of the new birth. Okay, so what are some implications of this? What are some implications? Well, first, if you're not interested in the things of God now, you're going to be bored in heaven. If you're not interested in the things of God now, listen, if the Bible doesn't interest you, if doctrine and theology, and I'm not talking about the heady kind of, you know, supralapsarianism kind of thing. There's a word for you. You can write that one down. We don't need to go into what that means. But okay, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about digging into this kind of intellectual. I'm talking about loving the things of God, loving to think about and to meditate on him and upon his truth. If that just doesn't interest you, then listen, you're going to be bored in heaven. Now, I said it that way, but the reality of it is you're not going to be in heaven because you'd be bored. And the Lord isn't going to let anybody into his kingdom and be bored. You see, this has something to say to you now, doesn't it? We live in an anti-intellectual, kind of downplay theology, doctrine kind of world. We have churches even that would say, deeds, not creeds. Well, you know, doctrinal statements, they just divide. Let's just go do. There's a real danger in that. The Word of God is rich and deep and life-giving, and you cannot plumb its depths. Listen, if you're here this morning, you think you've figured it out. You think I've been a Christian most of my life, and I've heard the Bible. I've heard many sermons about this kind of thing. I got to figure it out. I think I understand this thing. Hear me. If that's your thinking, you are in danger. You are in serious, serious danger because you're not seeing the kingdom of God. You're not seeing the depth and the riches and the truth and the amazing love of Christ that's displayed in his word. We could spend weeks talking about this phrase, this idea of being born again. And not plummet. Do you find the Word of God rich in that way to you? If not, if you're just kind of, you have to take a step back and ask yourself, do I belong to Him? If you're not longing to see Jesus now, you're not going to care to see Him then. If you don't love him now, you're not going to love him then. May I just push back a little bit in our culture for just a moment? I, in the course of ministry, have opportunity to be in circumstances where people are grieving the loss of loved ones. And I understand the emotion of that moment. But even outside of those deeply emotional moments, we often talk about the hope of seeing our loved ones in heaven. I can't wait till I get to heaven because I'm going to see my mom. I'm going to see my friend. I'm going to see my sister. I can't wait to get to heaven because I'm going to... Is that what your hope is? Is your hope set in the person or persons that you're anticipating seeing in heaven? What if they weren't there? Are you still going to be satisfied? What if you never meet them there? Will it be okay? You see, what should captivate our hearts now in anticipation of what will captivate our hearts ultimately then is Jesus. I love Jesus, I can't wait to see Him. And nothing else matters to me. Nothing else matters to me. Does that mean I don't want to see my loved ones in heaven? Of course not. And does that mean I'm not excited to see them there? Of course I am. But that isn't why I'm so excited. I'm excited because Jesus is there and I love Him. And you don't care to see Him now and you're not really interested in Him now, you're not going to be interested in Him then. And finally, if you're not pursuing holiness now, you won't find what you're looking for in heaven. If you're not pursuing holiness now, if you're not pursuing obedience and Christ-likeness now, you're not going to find what you're looking for now in heaven. Because He has chosen us and foreknown us to be holy and blameless before Him. And the kingdom to which we are headed in its conclusion or its consummation, I should say, that is a kingdom of holiness and righteousness and obedience. And if that's not what I'm pursuing now, I'm not going to find it there. You see. So, what do we do with this? What do we do with this? I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter. We're going to spend more time talking about the relationship between faith and this idea of being born again as we move forward. But I want to point to you, as we're going to pick it up at verse 3 and read down through verse 5. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Faith is the conduit. Faith is the means by which we access this relationship with God. It is through faith and belief in God that I respond to Him. I respond by believing in Him. Turn to John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1. And we'll wrap up with this passage, John chapter 1. Verses 12 and 13, the Lord, through His disciple John, says, "But as many as received Him," that is, as many as received Jesus, "to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So there we see this mixture, this idea that we need to be born of God. But what is my response? Believe in the name of Jesus Christ. So listen, this morning, if what we've been talking about has troubled you, if what we've been talking about has stirred your heart and has said, "I'm not sure where I stand between me and the Lord, and I want to enter the kingdom, what do I do?" Kelly, you've said that you can't bring about this new birth. You can't. But what can you do? I appeal to you. Believe. Believe on the Son of God. Believe on Jesus. Put your hope and put your trust in Him, because the Scripture says that for all of those who are believing in Him, they will be saved. You want to be saved? Believe in Jesus. Put your hope in Him. As He is the Son of God, the Lord, the King, seated at the right hand of God the Father, the One who died for your sins, the One who was resurrected in demonstration of the effectiveness of that sacrifice, the One who ascended and sits at the right hand of God in authority and power. Put your hope in Him. Trust in Him. And He will not turn you away. And you will have found, by believing in Him, that you have realize that He brought new life to you. That He caused you to be born again, because otherwise you wouldn't believe. But you say, "Kelly, what if? Believe. Believe. Put your hope in Him. And He won't turn you away.